I find myself, I get more and more nervous every time I speak. I'm not sure whether that's the way round that it should be, but that's what happens to me. It's rather annoying because I do really enjoy speaking, so I have this conflict that goes on inside me. Every time I'm asked to speak, inside I think, yes, and it's immediately followed by, oh no, I've got to deal with the nerves that come alongside it in the lead-up. I want to spend some time talking about God as a father, because I feel that would be right on Father's Day. But just before I do that, I just want to say a couple of words about the dedication, because Jesus held a very special place in his heart for children. And one day the disciples, this is, you'll find this story on in Matthew chapter 18. One day the disciples, they got into a bit of an argument amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. You might be familiar with this story. And Jesus kind of pulls a little child up and puts the child in front of them and says to them, unless you change and become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't think the disciples were expecting to hear that. If Jesus suddenly appeared to me as an adult and said to me, Gary, unless you change and become like a little child, you're never getting in. You're never making it. So that causes me to think, when I read that passage, well, what does Stanley have that I don't have? What does Tonna have that I don't have? What do they have that you don't have? Because you're not getting in unless you get it. That's quite challenging, isn't it? It's quite in your face from Jesus. He's not mucking about. He means it. He means what he's saying there. And he's directing it at adults. He's directing it at his disciples, who've pretty much gone everywhere with him up until this point and seen incredible miracles and been involved with them themselves. And he's saying to his disciples, you guys, unless you change and become like Stanley and Tonna, you're never getting in. You're never making it. And they're like, what? We've like healed the sick. We've cast out demons, and you're telling us unless we change, because he's directing it at them, at the disciples, you're never getting in. So what does Stanley have? What does Tonna have? I should be asking you guys this, shouldn't I? But I've got a little Ellie who's coming up to two, so I've been asking myself, well, what does she have that I haven't got? And I had a little look at the commentators on this, because I was thinking about children as in older children, but when you look into it, it's actually about little children. In fact, it's more about babies. So that changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Not what does a child have that you don't have, but what does a baby have that you don't have? Dependence. You see, the older and older we get, the more and more independent we get, don't we? Sometimes I think, I mean, I wouldn't always admit this, but sometimes in my head I think, shove it. Shove it to God. Shove it to the lot of you. I'm just doing things my own way. The kind of shove it mentality. I'll just look after number one. I'll look after myself. Well, this is what Jesus was attacking in the disciples. This competitiveness. I'm going to get one up on the other person, on the other disciples. I'm Peter, I've walked on water. You haven't. This competitiveness. But actually, Jesus was looking at that and saying, I want you to become dependent, because that's what babies have, don't they? They haven't got a lot else. They haven't got a list of their achievements. Ellie hasn't done a great deal for us. She's done some lovely little paintings recently. But she hasn't got this long list of achievements. She's dependent on us. If we suddenly went on holiday and left her on her own and came back a week later, she'd be dead. Wouldn't she? Dependence. Okay, that was like a little side preach. That wasn't where I was meant to be speaking. But hold that in mind, because it does link to this story. I want to tell you a story that you're really, really familiar with, but that doesn't mean that you can like automatically switch off. I have a tendency to do that. I don't know whether you do. But this is the story of the prodigal son. It's probably the Bible story of outside of the Lord's Prayer that's maybe shared the most in church. But let's just have a little read of it. I want to start at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, because I think it's important to look at who Jesus was telling this story to. So it starts, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to Jesus to listen to him teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people and even eating with them. So around Jesus, when he goes to tell this story, are notorious sinners. So they're known for their sin. That's not very nice, is it? Just imagine if kind of your weaknesses, all of them were out there and you were known for that. You were known for your sin. You were notorious in the area. I mean, we probably get to hide our sins quite well. These guys didn't. It was known to the community. They were known for what they did wrong. They were known sinners. Tax collectors, they weren't a good bunch either. They'd take all your money and just give it to Rome, and then Rome would abuse you. So they weren't a good bunch of people. And then there were the Pharisees. These were the people that thought they were better than everybody else. When it came to dedication, theirs was much better than yours is. Even if you're the most devout Christian, they were more devout than you were. They studied the scriptures inside out. You have your 1 hour of morning prayer time, that's nothing on the Pharisees. You wouldn't get anywhere near them for their dedication. Okay, so they were there looking down the end of their noses at people. Okay, so Jesus tells this story. So we pick it up from verse 11. Now what I want you to do, if you can, because we're so familiar with this story, I want you to, and if you're not, you need to just pick one of these three characters that I'll say. So there's a father in the story, there's a younger son, and there's an older son. So I want you in your mind to pick one of those three and imagine that either you're the father, you're the older son, or you're the younger son, because that would just help us to engage with the story a bit more. So place yourself in the story. You'll find yourself in it anyway at some point, but maybe just place yourself in it. So this parable is about the Father being God, by the way. Okay, so to illustrate this point further, so Jesus had made some points about lost things being found. Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Now, so we'll stop there for a moment. So you've got this father, you've got two sons, and one of the sons is quite greedy, quite selfish, comes up to his father, says, "I want your inheritance now." In those days, it's the equivalent of saying to his father, "I want you dead." That's nice, isn't it? No, not really. So if you're the father, if Ellie came up to me and said, "I want you dead," I'd be like a little bit surprised for a start. And that she wanted all my property and all my money, I would simply say, "No, you're not having that." I mean, it would be quite basic to me, and I'd tell her off and maybe put her on the bottom step. We haven't started that yet, but it might be a new thing. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between the sons. He just did it. What? You don't just do that, do you? "Oh, give me your money." "Yeah, here you go then." His father did it. So his father is already full of love and grace towards his sons. I wonder what the Pharisees thought, because remember, these were listening, and the notorious sinners, they were listening to Jesus, because we already know the end of the story, but they were hearing it as it was unfolding. So the Pharisees' ears prick up. "Ah, the younger son, yeah, he's like the notorious sinners. Oh, we know. And the tax collectors, and he's just asked for all the money. They're the sinners I've sat over here. They're like the older brother of the story." A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. So again, the Pharisees, these group of people and the tax collectors are thinking, "Ah, they're the notorious sinners. Jesus is telling the story about this group of people. Nail them, Jesus. Really go for the jugular. Go on, Jesus." So the Pharisees are getting together, attack this younger son. "You tell him what he should be doing. He shouldn't be wasting the father's inheritance and wishing him dead and squandering all his wealth. Attack him. Let's see what happens to this younger son." So all these Pharisees are together getting excited to see what happens to this younger son. So he wasted all his money. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his field to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. Okay, I don't know whether you've had these kind of situations, probably not quite as extreme as this. You feel like a bit of selfishness. Out you go, you indulge yourself, and you realise that the selfish life is not quite cracked up what it's cracked up to be, is it? So you go and spend a load of money on yourself, go and treat yourself, get a massage, off you go. Maybe have a week of it, really indulge, and you love it. And then you look inside yourself, and you're like, oh, God, this is not quite as fulfilling as I thought it would be. And you're a little bit gnarled inside. You're like, well, I've spent all this time like treating myself, and now I'm getting annoyed, and all this feeling runs out. And for this younger son, it had all run out. He'd wasted all his money on this wild living, and now it was gone. He had nothing. And he started to kind of think of this food, this pig food that he was eating, and he was like, oh, I need to get back to my father, and maybe I can go back. And it says he finally came to his senses, and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he's rehearsing this speech. I don't know if you've been there, if you've been out at a sleepover maybe around your mates, you got drunk, your mum's found out about it, and you're kind of creeping home rehearsing your speech. You might be like 12, 13, the first time you chuck back some alcohol, maybe 17, 18, sorry. And you're kind of tiptoeing home like, oh my goodness, I've got to face my parents. I rehearse a speech for them. I grovel as much as possible. I used to write these notes when Mum used to send me to my room justifiably when I was naughty. I'd go up, I'd be in my bedroom and I was rehearsing how I'd get back downstairs. So I used to write a little note, a little sorry note, and I'd creep down the stairs. I knew it would work. And I'd kind of slide it underneath the lounge door and then creep back up the stairs. And I'd just sit there in bed and she'd be like, Gary! And I was like, yes, Mum! She's like, oh, you can come down now. And I knew it would happen. But anyway, he was rehearsing this speech for the father. He didn't know that. He'd wished him dead. This was much more serious than my little note. And he'd squandered all his wealth. And he thought the best place he could get would be a servant. Let's have a look to see what happens. So he returned to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And he was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him and kissed him. Now, to me, this is the climax of the story, because this is absolutely scandalous. It is outrageous. So I've mucked up. Imagine I've like committed the worst sin possible. Maybe I've murdered a couple of people and I'm creeping home with my little speech for Mum. And I'm thinking, of course, she's really going to hammer me here. And I'm kind of a long way off, and I'm not really. I'd rather not go home, but I've run out of money. I don't want to eat pig food anymore. So I'm having to go home, creeping home. And while I'm a long way off, she sees me like in the distance. And this guy and the father, do you know, it's quite undignified to men of this authority to run. It was actually embarrassing if you ran. Because you'd have to like pick up, it wasn't called a skirt in those days, but that's the only word I could think of. You'd have to pick up your skirt and run along. So it was a bit undignified. And this father, he ran. What would you be willing to run for now? He ran. Off he went. And I don't think it was like a little like this. And it was probably an old time. He was probably hurting. He ran. He ran to his son. Filled with love and compassion. Embraced him and kissed him. Remember, this is the important part to remember, that this story is referring to God. God runs. God embraces. God kisses. That's scandalous, isn't it? You're waiting for him to run, embrace and kiss and then tell you off. There is no telling off in the story. There's nothing. That's a scandal. That grace is a scandal. His son said to him, Father, here we go, here's his rehearsed speech. I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But, so he didn't really get to the end of his speech, but his father, so he interrupted him, and he said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house. That was probably his own robe. So it was about reinstating him. And put it on him. Get a ring, so that was about authority. Put it on his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we have been fattening. So this was like the best meal that you prepare for someone. It wasn't a cheap meal. This would have cost them a lot of money. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. So you're telling me I can go off and do a load of wrong stuff. I can come back with my speech. And my Father God in heaven runs to me, embraces me, kisses me, and then throws me a party. Where's the telling off? God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. So we get a party. The guy got a party. I mean, this isn't fair, is it, as you listen to it? And especially if you're a parent, you're probably feeling quite guilty now all the times you told off your children. Because this is out. I mean, this is Father God talking. This is what he's about. Outrageous. If this is starting to annoy you, this story, don't worry, because it was starting to annoy the older brother. You'll find yourself in the story. It's coming. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. This is just as an aside. I just think, why didn't he go into the house and just ask for his dad to come out? He had to get a servant to go in there. He was so scared to go in to enjoy the party. He was like, he called a servant over. Can you quickly go in there and see what's going on? Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fattened calf. So this is no expenses spared, this party. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out. So the same love that the father had for the younger son, he had for the older son. Because the father was in a party. He was enjoying the fattened calf. He might have been on the dance floor with the son. You don't really, if you're having a good time, you don't really like being plucked from a party, removed from a party by a servant. But actually, the same love that drove the father to run to the younger son is here now for the older son. Because he went out to him. His father came out and begged him, embarrassing again, a father begging their son. So he's begging this older son. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me. By the way, there aren't many younger sons in a church. They're all out in the world. There are lots of older sons in the church. So you might find yourself here. I found myself here. All these years I've slaved for you. So this is about entitlement. I work hard, God, you pay me back. And never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And all that time you never even gave me one young goat. So that's nothing like the fattened calf. It's like you never gave me this little pathetic thing. For all this thing, all this work I've been slaving for you to feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering all your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed with me and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is now found. So it's now time to see ourselves, I think, in the older brother. This might disturb you. It might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. If you find yourself running people down all the time or criticising people, you are the older brother. That's you. If you find you meet up with someone for a coffee, and if you remove from the conversation all the talk about running other people down, and you find that there's suddenly no conversation, you're having coffee with an older brother. If you criticise the criticiser and judge the judger, this is where I find myself. So I criticise the older brother. I really don't like him. And I judge him. That makes me no better than the older brother. It makes me the older brother. How annoying. So you can't even get angry at him because you become him. So the church, we're full of these people, aren't we? And you might find yourself. And the more you push it away, the more it'll come close, then it's probably you. You're probably the older brother. Don't find yourself in that place. It's horrible. Where inside all you've got is anger and bitterness for God forgiving people. That's his right. He's allowed to do that. It'll really annoy you the amount that he does it, but he's allowed to do it. And if you start criticising him for his forgiveness, for his free forgiveness, then you're the older brother. Now, we haven't really got probably any younger brothers here. We might have a couple. This church should be full of them. But perhaps we've got a few older brothers, but we hide much better, don't we? Because we don't want to get caught judging people and criticising people. I've found myself in a number of conversations recently, and I have a chat with Danny, don't I, from time to time. We say, like, if next Sunday I was stood outside smoking a fag, I'd probably be quite heavily disciplined for that. And, oh, Gary, are you all right? Didn't know you'd turn to smoking. What's up with your behaviour? What is it that you're doing? But all week, I could go out gossiping about people, running them down and criticising people, and no one would ever come to me and challenge me. No one ever has done. And I've done it. What's that about? That's about being the older brother, isn't it? And an acceptance within our culture for the older brother. Really interesting, really challenging. I hope you feel challenged and a little bit uncomfortable, because I really did when reading this. But let's go back to the important place, because it's Father's Day, and the important place is the love of the Father. It's God himself. So if you criticise the criticiser and judge the judger, if you're the older brother, if you're the younger brother, we're all caught up in sin in all of those different places. But the love of the Father remains the same. It doesn't change, does it, in this story? And it is extravagant. Could you imagine God dancing with you? Probably makes you feel a little bit uneasy. Isn't it a little bit like, oh, I'm not sure I deserve this. Can you imagine him like embracing you or kissing you? You might have like a repulsion inside. Oh, not me, God. Actually, that's what this story is about. That's what he does. And he makes it his mission to do that. He doesn't just wait for you to apologise. He's out there running. That's what he's doing now, isn't he? He's not just resting on his laurels. He's running all over the place, running towards these hurting, lost people that are kind of making their way back to him. So we've got a running, embracing, kissing, partying God. Do you know what? That makes me feel a little bit better about Christianity. That actually makes me think, when I focus on this story, because leading up to this, I said, is it all worth being a Christian? Is it worth it? But you read a story like this and you think, well, yes, it actually is. Because God loves me passionately in spite of my behaviour. I mean, that's the gospel message, isn't it? Because we're never going to get there by behaviour. I mean, look at us. If you looked inside, well, you do look inside yourself, you'll see what you see. It's not very nice. But the love of God is, and it penetrates that hard shell of ours, and it makes its way through. So if you're sat there this morning thinking, God doesn't love me, actually you can't get outside of his love, because in this passage he includes all. You'll find yourself in the story. So wherever you're sat, whatever you're believing, God loves you passionately and he runs towards you as an individual, as a person this morning. As we're sat here dedicating lovely kids, he's running towards you. And do you know what the only qualification for that, to receive that love is? It's back to the little child at the beginning of our story. Dependence of saying, yeah, okay, I trust that that love is there for me. But if you want to earn it yourself, you're not being the little child anymore, are you? And that's why he challenged his disciples, because they were about position and about trying to earn greatness. That's why it's so scandalous. All you've got to do is sit there and be loved. That's it for this morning. Just have it. And if you're pushing it away, that's something inside you, isn't it? And that's got nothing to do with God. That's got nothing to do with if he loves you or not. That's got more to do with you maybe trying to earn it, trying to achieve it, trying to live out of your relationship as a kid with your mum and dad when they maybe praised you for achievements, or they said, well done, when you did something well, so now you believe you have to live your life that way. That's not God. You can be a nightmare and he'll love you. I remember at church, I won't name the church, but when I was a child, I remember unwrapping a sweet. I must have been 7 or 8. I was unwrapping a sweet and it was making a little bit of a noise. And this old lady turned around and said to me, don't do that. God only loves good little boys. I mean, if I knew what I knew now, I would say, have you read the Bible? God only loves good little boys. I mean, what? An older brother, but she was a lady, so an older sister, lady, whatever. What? But do we somehow encourage that life? That God only loves us when we're good. When we do our achievements. I thought Joe was saying, do you want to share what you were saying this morning? Or not really? Am I allowed to? All right, she's not sure what I'm going to share. Oh, she'll be all right with it, because she did say that she was going to share, but she's obviously not going to now. So Jo works really, really hard. She's a really good mum. I've started well, haven't I? You told me this. She believes. So if we've got a day off, like a Saturday, she would think, right, okay, there's some jobs we've got to do. I mean, life does have jobs, doesn't it? We can't just escape them. So there's some jobs we've got to do. I'll do them in the morning and I'll get them all done, because then I'll have a sense of achievement or fulfillment, so then I can relax in the afternoon. That's fine when you apply that to jobs, but you can't apply that to God. I'll work hard for him in terms of trying to get him to love me and have a list of achievements for him so then I can relax and do what I want. It's not the way it works with God. It is the way it works for jobs, for Joe. I'm more like the last minute person, so we have a little bit of conflict there, lovely. But the idea is that we don't work hard for God's love. He loves us anyway. Okay, I think I'm going to leave it there for this morning. I don't know, maybe we can come back to the song, I Love the Way He Fathers Me, and maybe we can reflect on God's love for us and the fact that he does father us. And maybe this isn't the moment to exclude yourself from the message, but to try and think, maybe as the music's playing, try and place yourself in the story. Where do you fit in the story? And also try to reflect on the fact that it's quite hard that God's love is not dependent on your behaviour. It's not dependent on your list of achievements. And maybe just receive like a child would a present. Like if we gave Stanley, maybe not Stanley because he might be a bit too young, but if we gave someone a present, a little child, they would just devour it, wouldn't they? And they would have it for themselves. If you gave it to an adult, they might be a little bit like, what's inside it? Is it a bomb? You know, they might leave it alone, might be a bit cautious. It's not my birthday, it's not Christmas. So maybe God wants to give you a present of his love, and maybe your challenge is to receive it like a little child, because if you don't, you're not making it anyway. All right, thanks very much. Bless you all.